Well, good morning. How are y'all? I actually went to sleep at a reasonable time, and I've had two cups of coffee, so I am really awake. So if I get loud, I apologize. I'm a little hyper at the moment. But I do feel bad for Carl because I also forget the number, so I don't want him to feel bad. I always forget the number when I have to do announcements. I don't know why because it's a very simple number, but I always forget it. Pastor Jay and Miss Karen are actually on vacation this week, a much-needed and well-deserved vacation, so they'll be back next week. So for those of you who don't know me, my name is Jared. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the next-gen pastor, so I'm going to get to preach to y'all this week. And it feels like it's been a while since I've been up here just because of how everything, the summer worked out and everything, so I'm excited to be with you. But have y'all ever had an aha moment in life where the light bulb kicks on, where you think you know something, but you really didn't, and it finally clicks? Like when I got married, everybody always told me you'll learn a lot about your wife, and I remember the moment when I finally learned when Christina said, it's fine. The light bulb kicked on, and that meant it's not fine. And I was like, okay, now I got to learn what that means. And then when I learned what it meant, that other light bulb kicked on, I was like, I know stuff now. This is what people mean. And I think about that a lot throughout life. One of my favorite movies is Tombstone. And if you haven't seen Tombstone, it's an old Western. You should go watch it. It's an appropriate movie. I hope so. Otherwise, I'm in trouble for saying that you should watch that from the stage. That'd be bad. But in that movie, everyone's favorite character usually is Val Kilmer's character. Doc Holliday. I almost forgot it. And in that movie, every time he's about to go to a gunfight, because that's what you do in Westerns, you just shoot people for no good reason. I don't understand that, but that's what they did. He always says, I'll be your Huckleberry. And he says it in a really bad accent. And it just sounds like, I'll be your Huckleberry. And you don't really know what he's saying. And for the longest time, I was like, oh, that's just a funny line, but I don't really understand what it meant. And finally, I guess earlier, like 2 or 3 months ago, there was like a video going around Facebook that was kind of explaining what it was. Or basically, they used that term at the time to say, I'll be your pallbearer. I'll be the guy carrying your casket. And I was like, that makes so much more sense. That puts this whole movie in a lot better context. Like, I knew he was probably going to shoot him. I got that part, but I didn't know what that meant. Why do you want to be a Huckleberry? That didn't make sense to me. But it made it make more sense. And in the Christian life, if you've either grown up to the church or if you've been to church just a couple of times or even the first time you hear the gospel and you get to have that aha moment, it changes your life because it brings that clarity. And the series that we're going through is through the book of Philippians. And Pastor Jay, through this whole year, has talked about us becoming a great church. I have been on church staff in some way, shape, or form for 10 years now. Basically throughout most of my adult life, I've been on a church staff. And when I was younger, especially in early college, when I thought a great church, I thought of something like The Village or Watermark or some form of mega church that had the good lights, had enough staff, had enough money. They didn't really have any issues from the outside perspective because we all know as soon as you get on the inside, there's always issues no matter where you go. But I had this expectation of a great church looked and acted a certain way, which is true. There is an aspect to a great church that looks and acts a certain way, but it's not a church of 2,000 people with a very well-dressed, in-style pastor with the best current music and awesome lights. A great church knows the gospel and understands God's will. And that is, whether it's 5, 50, 500, 5,000 people, the number doesn't matter. But the character is what matters. When we know who Jesus is, just like I know my wife's character, as we've gotten to know each other throughout the years, and I understand her tone of voice and the words that she uses and her expectations, the same is with the church. As the more we know and learn about God and we understand the expectation, it has nothing to do with money, with numbers. Those are good. We can use them as understanding mile markers and kind of see where we're at. But if we have 5,000 people in here because Pastor Jay preaches elegantly and we have a really cool band, but yet there's no discipleship going on, there's no real life change, there's no real salvation, then what's the purpose? The great church doesn't have to have a building. When I look throughout history, and I even think about this lately just with what's going on in the Middle East and over in some other countries, how many great Christians will we never know their names? They die in obscurity. But yet they're resurrected in power and in grace. And the Lord rejoices when he comes into the presence. But on earth we'll never know their name. But yet they still made God's bride great. And so as we continue going through Philippians today, we'll be in chapter 3. If you would stand as we read just verse 1. We're going to tackle the expectations and how do we know what the great church is. Verse 1 says this. It says, "Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write to you the same things to you again, and it is a safe guard for you." God, as we come before you, we just ask the Holy Spirit that you would come, that we would hear your words clearly, that there would be a life change in us as individuals, us as the bride of Christ. God, that there would be true movement, that the desire would be to serve you and your people. God, that we would know who you are. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It's funny, if you haven't read Philippians or if you don't remember last week, at this point, Paul has dealt with some very hard things. And he's talking about different issues in the church. And his first response as he gets to his closing, and as any good preacher, when he says, "As I close, it's another 30 minutes. It's rejoice in the Lord in the midst of trials and sufferings and rejection and in pain. Rejoice, for the Lord is good. And it's good for me to remind you of these things." People always talk about, and I always get afraid of this as I teach, and especially now that as I started doing college ministry and those who stayed from high school to college are in college ministry, I'm always afraid I'm just going to keep saying the same thing over and over again after so many years. And Paul's just saying, it's okay to hear the same thing again. Because in all honesty, most of the time, we could hear the same truth over and over again, and we're going to forget it. And I think that's honestly one of the cool things about the Bible. I can read it every year, and I'm going to learn something new every year. Every time I go through Scripture, is more and more revealed. And sometimes it's not necessarily, I don't remember reading that verse, but understanding how it connects in the bigger story. And so Paul, writing to the church at Philippians, and if you don't remember what's going on, he's actually dealing with these people called the Judaizers. The Judaizers are Jewish Christians who basically said, yes, Christ and the law. They wanted all people to not only believe in Jesus, but also believe in the law. And so he's dealing with that. And there's three marks of how we know who Christ is, and we'll read verses 2 through 6 of chapter 3. It says, "Watch out for the dogs, those evildoers, the mutilators of the flesh." And that's some pretty harsh language to begin a conversation with, right? Watch out for the dogs and those who destroy the flesh. Again, in our context, most of us think of dogs that are precious and cute. Christine and I just got a puppy a couple months ago. She's a little labradoodle. She's got curly black hair. She's the cutest thing in the world. I'm allowed to say that, right? That's okay. She's fun. She's playful. Though this morning she tore up a whole roll of toilet paper and she wasn't cute anymore. No, she wasn't. She made me so mad. And so we think of this dog as this cute thing, but sometimes when my dog gets in my lap and I get that smell and I realize this dog is gross. And dogs eat their own poop. And in fact, we talk about in the Bible, like, dogs return to their own vomit. This was not an encouraging thing, but saying you are nasty and disgusting. And why this was so painful as he's writing to the Judaizers is because actually the Judaizers use this for many Gentile Christians, which would be you and I. He's trying to put in perspective the thing that they call out other people for, they themselves are. And he calls them mutilators of the flesh, which we'll explain here in just a minute. It goes on to say in verse 3, it says, "For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence." If someone else thinks they have a reason to put confidence in the people of Israel, put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and regarding to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. as righteousness based on the law, faultless. So Paul gives three things to know, three marks of those who are to know who are in Christ. The first is in verse 3, is we serve by the Spirit of God. Romans 12:1 tells us that we are to give our bodies up as a living sacrifice, an honorable, holy sacrifice, as it is our act of spiritual worship. And I bring that up because I want us to understand that when we say we worship by the Spirit of God, one, it is by the Holy Spirit that lives within us as believers that we worship by. Not our own power and our own desire, but that is what is leading us in life. It's not by our own power, but it's that by the Holy Spirit. And it's not only just through the reading and sitting and the singing, but it is our entire being. Again, that's why I bring up that Romans passage, because we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, all who we are. Because when you leave here, when we leave here, our worship continues. When we go to lunch, whether it be with friends at home, by ourselves, or at a restaurant, we're still called to worship the Lord in that moment. When you go to work tomorrow morning and you have a meeting at 9 a.m. and you haven't had coffee yet and you're trying to get your brain around, that still is an act of worship. When you're frustrated with your kids or your spouse or your friend or a coworker, that is still a moment that is supposed to be an act of worship. We don't get to decide when we worship the Lord. It's supposed to be in its fullness. The second is that we are to boast in Christ. Our hope and our joy is in Christ alone, in nothing else. It is sometimes difficult to remember that because we like the attitude of, look what I do for God. Every time someone says that line, it always kind of makes me cringe. And sometimes I know what they mean. Sometimes I legitimately know these people. I know that they're not saying, like, I'm awesome, look how good I am. Or when people say, I led this person to Christ. That has always kind of made me cringe. And again, that's a me thing. And I know when people say that, that doesn't necessarily mean, look, I saved them. I just had the conversation. But some people do legitimately feel like I led that person to Christ. But really, it's the Holy Spirit's work in our own life. And in that moment, that's what we rejoice in. It's by that power and power alone. And he says, we put no confidence in the flesh. And this is kind of where it gets a little bit more explanatory, because it gives a long list of what that actually looks like. And for some of us, we go, well, yeah, I don't have those issues. But we'll talk about all these different things in the right context. So again, he even says, like, I have reason to boast in the flesh if I wanted to. Because he was circumcised on the eighth day. So the first thing is that we don't put our confidence in rituals such as circumcision. Now, again, if you don't know what circumcision is, I'm not going to explain from the stage. Ask another adult. Don't ask me. Okay? But back then, and even now, even though it's a good thing, the rituals that were produced by the law was what was being upheld. If I followed this to a T, I was good. And in fact, we kind of do the same thing. Well, I do this, and I do that. I pray when the church prays. I sing. We follow these rituals, and we say, I do this good thing. In Isaiah, when the Lord is speaking to the people of Israel, he talks about, I despise your new moon festivals. I despise your feasts. Which has always freaked me out because, in a sense, it's like, I despise your gatherings. I despise your singing because it is not to me, it's not to the Lord, it's to yourself. It's so that you can say, I did what I needed to do. We're not put our confidence in our ethnicity. He even says, I was the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. If you know anything about the 12 tribes of Israel, Benjamin is the smallest tribe. And basically what he's just saying is, I can trace my lineage back all the way. He knows his people. He knows where he's come from. Probably when he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews, Paul spoke Aramaic. He spoke Greek. He was a very intelligent guy. He's basically saying, I am everything which you expect of a good Jewish person. And now sometimes we kind of deal with this in different ways. One, there is a lot, and we've talked about this a lot over the last year, putting our hope in the color of our own skin as we've had to deal with some of those battles. Some of those conversations we do need to have, but has nothing to do with what you look like. God could care less if you're white, black, Hispanic. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you come from Texas, even though we're the greatest state. Thank you. It doesn't matter if you come from another country. Your birthplace is not what matters. It's just a moment. It's just something that explains who you are. We don't put our confidence in rank or position, status, title. As he calls himself, I'm a Pharisee. That's like me coming up here saying, I'm a pastor, so therefore the Lord loves me more. Well, the reality is that means absolutely nothing. Well, I'm the boss. You should listen to me. No. You should follow me. No. If you're not following Christ, what is the purpose? We always want to get to the highest point. Not that that's a bad thing. But if that's what we're striving for, so we can say, look what I have become, we've missed the point. Because even then, Jesus talks about how he did not come to be served, but to come to serve. Paul talks about himself as the leader, that he is the least of them. That he has also come to serve and put others before his need, his own needs. We're not to put our confidence in our traditions. Tradition is a good thing, but it's not where our hope lies. We're not to put our confidence in rules. We're not to put our confidence in zeal. If you know what zeal is, it's really just a sense of sincerity, a strong desire, a strong pursuit of something. Because when he says, I had zeal by persecuting the church, our culture is really dependent on feelings. I feel like this is the right thing to do. I have a strong feeling I'm supposed to go this way. Right? Paul felt he was serving the Lord best by persecuting and killing the church. Our zeal and our feelings are not the end factor. They're not our deciding factors. It is a useful tool. But if we are led by our feelings, we will soon kill our own selves. The church is becoming more and more obsolete because we have stopped standing on biblical foundations to appease our feelings. The one thing I really love as I study the Word of God is, yes, it uplifts me a ton, but it also keeps me humble because it tells me the reality of who I am, of who we are. Understanding that sometimes the way I feel is the wrong thing is okay. We all have our own desires. And again, you go through Romans, it talks about how our desires are evil. Putting our confidence in something that is so fickle just leads to disaster. Because again, church, I'll tell you, in all honesty, I never feel like preaching. I never feel like waking up early. If you know me, you know that I'm not an early person. If I'm supposed to be somewhere at 9, I'm probably there at 9:05 because I wanted to sleep. If I'm out in a big group of people, if you know me really well, you know that I'm an introvert and I like being alone and I want to be doing probably something by myself in silence or just watching a movie and relaxing. And the Lord goes, not that those things are bad, but I've called you to be in community. I've called you to put yourself out there. And the biggest fear, and if I always walked by our emotions, as many of us would, we would never share our faith. The thing that we say all the time is our saving grace that is ever life-changing, but we keep inside because of our feelings of fear, the feelings of judgment. And lastly, he says, we are not put our confidence in the law. He always brings up this tradition, rules, and law, these legalistic ideas. Because in all honesty, when you have a list of rules, it's really easy to follow those. Whether you like them or not, I can accomplish them. If you've ever worked at a job you didn't like or worked with a boss you didn't like, but as long as you did what you were asked to do, got all of your tasks done, you were fine. But there was no real relationship there. You didn't do those things out of joy. And so though you may accomplish them, you did not accomplish them at your best or with the right purpose. You did it just for the paycheck. You did it just to reap the benefits without benefiting others. But yet when you start loving and putting that before, switching the roles and start seeking out to do your best and honoring the Lord in that bad job or that boss you don't like, there becomes a difference in your attitude of your work. Not only will you accomplish your task, you will accomplish them better. And I understand that's a very poor man's illustration of what this looks like. But if I was just called to love you and meet your needs, and I just did it because I had to, not because I wanted to, you would know the difference. Oh man, this person needs a meal. I'll just go give them a gift card and drop it off and leave. Oh, this person needs a meal. Let me take them out. Let me actually sit down and enjoy them and get to hear their heart. Those are two very different things. Oh, I'm supposed to show up on a Sunday and be a part of the community. So I show up on Sunday. I may show up in a midweek Bible study occasionally, and I knocked it out. But yet, if you follow Christ and get involved in the true community, you have someone to bear your burdens with you. Prayer becomes different. Worship becomes different. Reading the Word together becomes different. Dealing with sin becomes different. Following the rules of God is not bad, but when we just start making up rules so we can say I'm holier or I've accomplished something, we walk that line of sin. Again, it goes back to the look at what I do for God. Where Paul's saying, don't no longer say that, but look at what God is doing. It has nothing to do with you and I. We just get to luckily be a part of something. But it's no longer what I'm doing for God, but what is God doing around me, in me, through you. Changing a focus is such an important part of this. So how are we to know Jesus? Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11 says this. It says, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. Some translations might say dung or poop. I like that version better. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is from faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. See, knowing Christ Jesus is not just the knowledge of him. It's not just reading the book and the words and saying, check, 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 check. It's not just knowing the resurrection, but knowing the power that is in the resurrection. Knowing that life-changing hope that is brought and the fulfillment that is brought by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We talk about, man, we want to be saved, we want to be changed, we want to see the glory and the power of God, but if we don't even recognize the beginning of it. Because without that, we have nothing. I love that it says, and put it this way, that we know the power of the resurrection and participate in the sufferings of Christ Jesus. Now, no one's going to be overly excited for that part of this. We love the fact, like, yes, save me from my sin, save me from the evil, save me from the pain, save me from hell, but also participate in the sufferings. It is that when we become like Jesus. And that sufferings can be a very wide scale of things. It doesn't necessarily mean being persecuted the faith to the point of death, though as he continues on, saying, I hope that I would stay faithful in those moments to the point of death. And some people do experience that. Actually, a majority of us, not in America, majority of the believers will have to face a persecution that might be that severe. I admit, we are spoiled currently. The church is a messy place. It is not the most easy thing. Because I remember the first time I heard, man, the gift of Jesus Christ is, it's a free gift. It's a free gift. And man, it really is. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. It is not on the basis of what you and I do. But when we say it is life-altering, both in a good way, absolutely, but it comes with something. Because even Jesus says, don't be shocked when you get persecuted. They persecuted me. And he's perfect. I was just reading a Luke the other day when it talks about he healed these people and they were upset. People were upset that Jesus brought healing. Participating in sufferings may be the point of you sharing your faith and being rejected because of that. Rejoice in that moment. It may cost you your TV show. Rejoice in that because it makes your mind better. It may cost you your time or your money. It may cost you sometimes your alone time. But rejoice in that because you are fulfilling and being changed forever by the gospel. Putting those things to practice, understanding and actually knowing. Because again, knowing is not just, I read the book, but knowing leads somewhere. This is why every time we talk about knowledge in Scripture, it talks about those who bear fruit. Because again, our actions speak louder than our words. We all say that, we all hear about it. But even Jesus says there is a result of that power. That we would get to participate in the sufferings and in the resurrection. To hopefully be found blameless one day. That when we get to heaven at the end of this life, we hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. My Christina is currently, my wife, is in South Texas right now. Her grandmother passed away earlier this week. And we've kind of been expecting for a long time. She has had Alzheimer's. Actually, we went down March of 2020 to kind of say goodbye because we thought she was going to pass away. Then they gave her some sweet tea, and she got up and ran out the door. She was fine again. That is not me joking. That is a dead serious story. We thought she passed away. They gave her some sweet tea. She got up and walked out. Very scary. She made a few more months. Very sweet woman. Very sweet woman. And I met her right as she started becoming nonverbal. And in the time that I've known her and the 4 years I've known her, besides the first, I guess, month, we never had a conversation again. But if anyone ever started playing an old hymn, she'd sing. It was the only time we could actually get her to say any words. And I always found that kind of weird. I mean, really cool, but I was like, how, of all things, why would she remember those words? And as I've gotten to talk to some of her family members over the last couple weeks, it was she participated in the sufferings and the power of Jesus' resurrection. To hear about her life of her jail ministry, where she'd go to prisons every week, of how she inherited a very large sum of money and would use different portions to pay for people's colleges, college tuition, to pay for housing at times. How she would go to other countries that were very risky for her to go to, but she never had a second thought of it. And she knew Scripture. She did have her own preferences. But hearing just the faithfulness of this, and studying for this, just watching these two things clash, where as she has passed away, I don't have to be sad. Christina has not been sad. She's only sad because she's gone. But she gets to rejoice in the fact of her life and that now she's in peace. That she will probably get to hear the "well done, my good and faithful servant." And this is difficult because you get to hear all these stories. And we always see these other things from Christians. And this is not what I'm supposed to preach on. But I love how in the very next verse, in verse 12, it says this. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me." In other words, he's saying, I'm not perfect. I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you. Because we think of Paul as this super apostle who's probably got it all down. Everyone's like, man, I hope I'm like Paul one day. And Paul goes, I am not perfect. If you go read Romans 6, 7, and 8, he talks about, I do the things I do not want to do. And I don't do the things I want to do. This is a lifelong pursuit. And knowing that going in is a change in our mindsets. So I ask church, do we know Jesus? Do we know God? Are we a church that knows his desire and his will? Are we a church that knows how to pray? In the beginning, he says we worship by the Spirit of God. One of our five, I don't want to say pillars, but that's the word that's coming to my mind. But our five, I don't know what the right word is off the top of my head, but pillars is basically core values. Thank you, Liz, with the former staff member, getting me saved there. Our core values is a Spirit-filled worship. But church, do we know what that means? Do we know what that actually looks like? And the reality is we've probably heard it at some point. And in fact, for most of us, if you've been a believer for any point in time, you've experienced it. When we sing, Holy Spirit, come, like send us your presence. If you've ever felt that presence come upon you, you know that feeling. In fact, most of us desire to always seek that out. That's honestly why we make fun of church camps for, because every Thursday it feels like we're just trying to force that on somebody. But the reality is that Spirit is always within us as believers, as followers of Christ. That Spirit is always in us. But we have to listen and pursue and follow after and get to know it. Get to know who God is. So as the band comes back up and get ready to close, how will we get to know the Lord together? There's lots of different opportunities that we try to do here, whether it be on Sunday morning or throughout the week. I know there's lots of life groups. And those are good things. But are we praying together? Are we seeking to do the things of the Lord? Are we seeking just to knock off this list? Like, man, I've grown up in the church. Good. I go on Sundays. I go whatever the day my life group meets. I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't watch bad TV. Good morality is wonderful, but it's useless if you die without knowing who Jesus is. We don't need to be just good moral people. We need to be the church, especially in a time where it feels like the church has actually kind of fallen backwards. We've been kind of what people say, the church mouse, quiet, kind of hiding in the back. So you're kind of the, don't look at me. I'm not trying to offend anybody or hurt your feelings. And we've kind of just taken that step back farther and farther. But we need to walk in boldness and in the power and bring that truth that has forever changed our lives that we know and experience. That is the challenge that we have before us. God, as we just come before you, we thank you that we get to know who you are, that we get to know and experience the power, the true power not just a word, not this theoretical thing that may or may not happen in our lifetime, God, but that you still are working and moving in our lives. God, may we be that display of power to those around us, both here as we gather, God, but to our friends, our family, our coworkers, our classmates, whatever it may be. Lord, by your power, may we not be silent and give into what we feel is right or to our checklist. God, that we would submit to you. Lord, let there be change. Let us be your people. Let the church be active. We ask these things in the name of Jesus.